Good to worship with all of you here today. And we are in the midst of a five-part sermon series on the Great Commission in Matthew 28. You should have an insert passed out with the bulletins today in which we talk about our identity as disciples of Jesus Christ, namely the second part of verse 19. Though, as I do every week, we're going to read 19 through 20 as our guiding text as we look at what it means to be disciples of Christ. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Let's pray. Lord, we ask that we would know what it means to have our names attached to yours. Those who are your people and led by your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're discussing along the way what it means for us to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we had said last week, and I want to reiterate again, that to be a disciple is to be an apprentice. It's to be one who is learning from a master. One who follows the Lord. And that along the way, he is the one who guides us in the conditions whereby our identity is formed and provides the roadmap for where we should go. Of course, we do not know where it may lead, but we know that he is the one guiding and leading along the way. And he is the one forming and fashioning us in such a way that he is like a potter molding a piece of clay. And the apprentice is the one learning from the master on how to do those things, much like a craftsman is shown the strokes of the cut on the piece of wood, the ways in which things are carved to look great. The Lord, our Lord, is showing us as apprentices of him what it means for us to be molded and fashioned in such a way that we begin to change in light of his word, becoming those people who are less anxious, less angry along the way, those who put their trust in Christ in the midst of difficult circumstances, who can do what many Christians have done before them, face a storm in their lives, standing up. It may be hard, it may be difficult, but being able to go through that because of the way in which we've learned from Christ, as his apprentices, how to approach difficult circumstances, understanding the sovereignty of God is with us and will never let us go. And Jesus, in the midst of this discipleship piece, is talked about in our first week, the authority that it comes from him. And then for last week, we talked about making disciples, apprenticing ourselves to his life and to his words on virtue of his salvation given to us as the first step that allows us to become a disciple, but then we follow him. And then we have this discussion today about baptism. And it's a strange first act of commissioning. Much like we said, the very first thing out of Jesus' mouth are, "Look to me, all authority is to me." That's an odd way to start a mission statement. Unless you are the joy of the world, unless you are God Almighty, who is the one who desires hearts to be found in him and to him alone. This one is an interesting piece. Go out and baptize. The very first thing that you do as making disciples is you baptize them into a name. Baptizo is to immerse into water and to allow that to be not only a washing away, but also a claiming. And that baptism act is, of course, one that is much more than just a symbol of a washing, like you take a shower. A baptism is something in which you are not only having something symbolized, the washing away of our sins and our dirt, the claiming of Christ, but we are being attached to something. In the modern world, this is what it meant to be in various religions baptized into something. That is, you're an initiate. You're coming into a philosophy. You're coming into a way of life in which you're saying, this is the road that I will follow. These are the truths that I will hold. This is the God whom I will serve. And baptism is this, in which, yes, it is a beautiful act of showing the way in which we are washed clean and completely forgiven of all of our sins. It's a beautiful moment of having an old life being put asunder and a new life coming out of the water, as it were. But even more so, it is being attached to God. It's being brought into God. We are given to God in this act of baptism. And the great thing is that into the name of, believe it or not, it's a financial reference. It's a reference coming from the world of banking. It says we are being brought into the account of, into the possession of someone. When someone in ancient times was baptized into a free person's name, believe it or not, this was an act. So you were a slave and you were given a baptism into their name. You were accorded through them the freedom that they already had. Which is a remarkable image, of course, for what it means to be baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're being baptized into the name of an all-powerful God in whom we have freedom and his constant presence, into the possession of. So this is an identity thing. When my children were born and they were given the name of Onsager, they were initiated into the Scandinavian world. They will be subjected to Scandinavian jokes for the rest of their life. This is their identity. They have to own it. It's just what was given to them. My son wants to change his name routinely. He says, no, this is what you've been given. And it means something. For the rest of their life, when they give their name, their first name, and their last name, they have an identity that has been formed and fashioned not only by their parents and their grandparents, but the people who surround them along the way, their teachers, their coaches, and their church family. It is a forming and fashioning identity. In the same way, when we are baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is an identity in which they are being formed and fashioned to someone who already is present in their lives, who wants to know them deeply, and who will, in fact, by means of his word and his Holy Spirit, slowly begin to transform them into his likeness. It's a promise of Scripture. They're not meant to stay 6 and 5-year-olds forever. Not only in their bodies, but in their hearts and in their minds. They're meant to have an identity formed and shaped along the way. And that's what it is to be baptized into the name, to have an identity transformed and changed along the way. Now, into the name, of course, is an important one. Not names, like I said to the kids, into the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Christians have always been accused of being two-faced on this issue. Are you monotheistic or polytheistic? Do you believe in one God or many? We are monotheists. We always have been. We come out of the Jewish tradition. Jesus was Jewish. His disciples were Jewish. There is one God, the great Shema, from Deuteronomy. We believe in one Lord. And yet we are Trinitarian because that is what Jesus has revealed to us through Scripture, that we believe that God is revealed in three persons, a community of love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Still one God, but choosing to show himself in three different ways. And he's distinct in three different ways, and yet one. He is not confused in three different ways. He is one, but he has shown himself to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the theology of that will take a long time to get through. We're not going to get deeply into that today. But it's important that we also think about here the fact that we are being called to be in a name. Sometimes it is suggested that the way in which we can look at who we are is that we believe in a creator and a redeemer and a sustainer. Some have even changed the baptismal formula these days, so baptizing them in the name of the creator, the redeemer, and the sustainer. Those are biblical words. Those aren't names. Those are job descriptions. It would be like you referring to your parents as your guardians, your grandparents as your benefactors, because you're hoping you get an inheritance out of the deal, and your children as your progeny. What if Leslie and I came and introduced you to our progeny one and progeny two? No, they have names. Another problem is that it's not easily distinct this way because Jesus himself in Colossians is described as the creator, that all things were created in him and through him and by him. And the Holy Spirit is very much involved in the redemption piece. He's the one bringing us to faith. It's not easily separated into job descriptions, as if the Father isn't involved in the sovereignty aspect of sustaining us. No, we have a name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, into which our identity as Christians is formed. And the Father is the first piece, and it's a personal address, which is very important, particularly for the time in which Jesus was alive, of course, because God was looked at as very impersonal or capricious, requiring us to appease him or to show that we are worthy of his love. If the God was Aphrodite, we needed to make sure that we had the proper beauty through which to approach her. If God was Baal, we worshiped strength and power. So that is to say that we are aspiring to something with our own motives and actions, but when we say God is Father, it's something that he was before. We are his children, and there's a personal aspect to this, that he wants to be known. He wants to be loved because of the love that he shows us. He is a God that is not distant from us, but very much involved in our lives, guiding us and leading us and protecting us and holding us secure. And of course, there may be some for whom, you know, the Father would be a tough piece because you don't know a good Father. And we live in a day and an age in which, of course, fatherhood, quite frankly, is being abandoned left and right, it seems, for much more selfish purposes. And there's two things to be said for that. When we say Father, we want to hold on to this word. It's a personal thing. The first thing is that if your image of God is a white man with a white beard on a cloud like the Far Side cartoons, no. Let's just say no. God is spirit. It's revealed in Scripture by Jesus. It is not to be meant in his fatherhood as gender in that sense, in the same way that Jesus, of course, was male. We should be looking to more the personal aspect inside. And secondly is to say that to the degree that we've had our fathers fail, and the degree to which I will even fail as a father, God is the perfect Father. He is the one to whom we should be looking in our own parenting, but he is the one who is the perfect Father. He is the one who always protects. He is the one who always sustains. He is the one who is always with us, guiding us and leading us. And just because we have human failed examples doesn't mean that makes him any less in the way in which he's chosen to be known. He is our heavenly Father and one who is perfect in that regard. In the name of the Son, Jesus, this is where we affirm, and Jesus is saying here that Jesus is God. We know him to be human. We know him to be the one who died on the cross for our sins. We know him to be the one who ate with his disciples both before and after his resurrection. We know that he could be touched and felt. He wasn't an apparition. There were some early Christian heresies that says that he could not really have been God because God can't die, and therefore what the disciples were looking at was merely a ghost. Heresy, no. He was human, but he was also God in human flesh. And why is this important that we hold this together? It's a very, very simple tautology in this, is that if God wasn't human, he couldn't have taken our place. And if Jesus wasn't God, he couldn't have forgiven our sins. Because only God can forgive sins. What was the rail against Jesus by the Pharisees? Only God can forgive sins, and you're claiming to forgive sins? Jesus knew what he was doing throughout his earthly ministry. Yeah, I do claim to forgive sins, and you're going to see that one day. And he did it. But if he wasn't human, he could not have taken our place. He could not have gone to the cross on our behalf. And therefore, when we were baptized in the name of the Son, we were baptized in the name of the one who can forgive sins and yet also took our place. So that we don't need to be someone appeasing God, trying to get his attention like an Aphrodite or a Baal. We have a God who stood in our place, therefore just asking us to put our faith and our trust in him. And finally, we were baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. That is to say, when we are baptized into the triune name, we are given. We have the Holy Spirit with us. And just as the Son piece will help correct heresies that come our way, we still have this in the Christian tradition, even those who don't fully accept his humanity or fully understand his divinity, from both fundamentalist visions of Christianity to very liberal forms of Christianity. In the Holy Spirit, we have this peace that we are in the name of the Holy Spirit, we are given the Spirit. That is to say that the Holy Spirit is not given to better Christians or deeper Christians. Sometimes this comes in the forms of some charismatic traditions, which says that, you know, you really need to double it up. No, we need to differentiate here between the giving of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus gives to those who put their faith and trust in him, and his gifts. There are many gifts of the Holy Spirit, many who have different forms and manifestations of them. But if you are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you believe him to be the God whom you serve, you have all three. The Father is with you and guiding you and leads you. The Son is the one who has stood in your place. And the Holy Spirit, Scripture says, is the comforter, the sustainer. He is the one who is our advocate. He is the one, Jesus says, who leads us into truth. So what the world would love to describe as conscience, for Christians is actually God saying, hey, that's wrong. Or hey, this is the way in which you should go. Who's doing that? It's not us. It's the Holy Spirit in our lives, waking us up at moments. And we've all had these moments, right? We get in a moment in which there is a moral decision at place. And, you know, the old cartoons of the little devil on the side and the angel on the left, this war's going on. The Holy Spirit is right there. And he's pointing us to truth in that moment. A truth that we don't make up. A truth that we don't get to decide. A truth that we wouldn't have access to unless he were leading us into that. We have the Holy Spirit when we are baptized into his name. And therefore, as Christians, we say we belong to the name. To a Father who loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son to die for us, and who promised after his resurrection that the Holy Spirit would guide us and lead us for the rest of our lives. That's our identity. It is a personal God with us who is at work in our lives. And the beauty of this is that we belong to this God who has chosen to be in this way. There aren't three gods competing, as it were. It wasn't one trying to get authority in this place and a silent partner. This is a God who has chosen, the old Christians to describe it, in a circular view of divine love. The Father loves the Son loves the Spirit loves the Father, that there is this interaction going on in God such that we now live in a world infused with this God, such that we live and should move together in a community of love, a community of faith, with different gifts along the way, but one. Jesus' prayer was that his people would be one, as he said, as I and the Father are one. It's a beautiful piece of being involved in a Trinitarian world where we have this amazing God who wants to be known personally, but who gives us his name and our identity. There's some great quotes on the back that you can look at later of what it means to be deep within a Trinitarian universe. But know that this is our identity as Christians, that we unapologetically say that we belong, we are in the count of, we are in the name of, we are in the possession of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever, three in one. This is what it means to be a disciple of him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you give us a name. It's not an unknown God. It's not a God requiring our appeasement of him. It's not a competition of gods at war with one another and competing for our allegiance. There is one God, and there is no other. And yet he wants to be known. Our Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one. Move in our hearts to grow into the identity of this name, and to take a leap of faith if we have not done so thus far, to put our faith and trust in him, and to bring ourselves to the church to be baptized in his name, to put ourselves into the possession of a holy and yet loving God who forgives us and who promises to walk with us all of our life. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand.